Lord God. We just pray that you just continue to unite our hearts together, Lord, that you just weave our hearts, Lord, closer to you, Lord God, closer to one another, Lord, that we may encourage each other in Christ, Lord God, that we may continue to love each other, Lord God, in the way that you have loved us, Lord. And so we praise you. We thank you for that, Lord God. Lord, we just pray, Lord, as even today we heard that verse, Jesus wept, Lord. Lord, may words like that not just go over our heads, Lord. May we truly feel these things, Lord God, the things that you've done, Lord, whether it's give up your son, Lord, whether the fact that Jesus wept, Lord, or just even I'm thinking of Lee's sermon of the commander of the Lord's army, Lord God, just to have those things just be a weight to us, Lord God, that we feel these things, Lord, that your word penetrates our hearts deeply, Lord God. Let your word today, Lord, preach, not just go forth in a way that is cold or just mundane, Lord, but it may penetrate our hearts, Lord. May we feel it. May it just move us, Lord God, to serve you, to love you, to love one another, Lord. And so we just pray for this time, Lord. May you just shine forth, Lord. Bring your spirit down, Lord God. And we just also pray for the fellowship meal as well, Lord. May you just continue to build us together, Lord, in you and in fellowship, Lord God. And in your name, in your son's name we pray. Amen.
Father, what a firm foundation you have laid for us in your excellent word. What more can you say than what is written in Holy Scripture? But you are yet speaking continually by the Holy Spirit, the truth of God, the whole counsel of God, as is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. Your word is like a watered garden. It's like a fruitful garden and orchard. So we ask now that this next song would prepare our hearts for the word, and that we pray that you'd send your spirit upon us as a congregation and upon Philip as he opens the book of God, that, Lord, you would speak, that you would cause your word to come alive in us and meet with us for the glory and honor of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.
Thank you. Well, good morning again. Good morning to each of you and you dear saints at home. I'm kind of looking in the camera out of love and thought towards you, brothers, sisters, little ones, young people. May God lift you up and have mercy. May He keep us. We are kept by His gracious love. I would like to first thank you for praying for me during my sabbatical month of March. Welcome. These are unique times when we, each of us, take a break like that. They're needed, and they're unique in so many ways. We slow down certain activities here, but we try to really redeem the time. And I just want to thank you again for praying for me and for us in such times. One of the highlights during the month of March was my daily reading in the Gospels. If you hadn't done that in a while, they're about two-thirds of the way in your Bible. Go to the Gospels. And as I would read, particularly I was in Mark and Luke, and I was constantly in awe again of the Lord Jesus Christ. How can anyone in the world read in the Gospels and not be stunned? And yet we know He has to open the eyes, but I was in awe. Jesus' life, His teaching, His power, His glory, and on, none like Him. And one of the themes that jumped out to me was His promises, His promises. And what He would say, or He would promise certain things, and then He did everything that He had promised He would do. That brings us to Luke chapter 5. Turn with me to Luke chapter 5. You'll be familiar with this scene. Children, listen to this scene today. Listen to this story about Jesus. And He's with Peter and these other fishermen. The Word of God. We'll read verses 1 through 11. Saints at home, soak it up. Listen and read in your scriptures. On one occasion, while the crowd was pressing in on Him to hear the Word of God, Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, or the Sea of Galilee is actually where it was. And Jesus saw two boats by the lake, but the fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. Getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's or Peter's, He asked him to put out a little bit or a little from the land. And Jesus sat down and taught the people from the boat. And when He had finished speaking, He said to Peter, "Put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." And Simon answered, "Master, we toiled all night and took nothing, but at your word I will let down the nets." And when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. They signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both of the boats so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell at Jesus' knees and he said, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken. And so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on you will be catching men." And when they had brought their boats to the land, they left everything and followed Him. Amen. May God bless His word. Let's pray. Father, thank You for the word that lives, that You've spoken these things, that You've given us this record page by page, the life, the majesty, Lord Jesus, of you, what you said, what you did, your promises. Let this help us, speak to us. Come in your power, come in your glory now, and teach us and guide us and help us, and Lord, that we would be in awe, not just to read it from afar, but to read it with faith and devotion to you. Blessed be the Lamb of God, our Savior. Amen. At times, I will say something like this, particularly with my grandchildren as they get a little bit older, but sometimes I'll say something like this: oh, there's much more ahead. You ever said that? They might see something, and you say, oh, there's more than this. Several years ago, probably 7 or 8, 9 years ago, my oldest grandson was a pretty little boy, small, and we were on the DART train, and we were heading into Dallas, and he was on that east side, so he's on the side. He could see the skyline. I wish he was here to smile. And he turned to me when he could look out that window, and he said, are there going to be any skyscrapers? I've teased him. There were a lot of S's in what he said. Skyscrapers? I looked at him, and I said, yes. He was watching, and he said, there they are. They were little bitty, right? Small. About 30 minutes later, as we got dropped off in downtown and walked a block or two, he's doing this. Wow. Sometimes you'll say there's much more ahead. You hadn't seen it all yet. So what am I really getting at? That things in the kingdom, things in the ways of the Almighty are big. Yes, they can be big here, but sometimes he's showing us things that there's way bigger things ahead. Whatever he would have for his glory. And we need to constantly remember that. And that's what Jesus is doing here with Peter and Andrew and James and John. He's giving them a picture. He's doing a miraculous thing to show them he is God. He's God in the flesh, and he has great things ahead for them. Very magnificent. I was absolutely captivated again in this particular section of the Gospel of Luke. So for the six of us elders, I want to just say this. I want to kind of make a statement as before we go on with this text. The six of us for several months now have been sensing that the Holy Spirit is saying to us as a church, there is much more ahead. We've been saying this. We've been sensing it really since August. I would think Jeff and Mac and Alan and Lee and now Brian would understand that there's been some things that have happened that we've sensed that it's like the Holy Spirit is saying, there's more ahead. Come with me. Go with me. And you've been hearing us speak or preach or teach on some of these themes, equipping the saints, preparing the saints. Beloved, I'm not trying to fill in the blank with what that is, but he will do great things. That's what he does in the earth with his people. And so that's why we focused on some pillar truths out of the New Testament or out of the Scriptures in total, but particularly out of the New Testament. Sermons that have come recently that addressed following the Lamb of God wherever he goes. Increasing our fellowship, our bond, our unity, our body life, strengthening one another, and seeing that our devotion to the church of the living God, to the church of Jesus Christ, is in that we understand it, that we're equipped and built up in it, that we have an all-in mindset, an all-in commitment. This thing of the Church of Jesus Christ is the greatest people group in all the earth. It's not just a club or an organization. It's the living people of Jesus Christ. And therefore, you have to be ready, we all have to be ready to give of who we are and what we are to the kingdom of Jesus Christ. There's no spectators. None. We're all in. Those have been themes, beloved, that we've been speaking on, and we feel like he's taking us onward. So I want to make an appeal to myself, to all of us, to you as brothers and sisters. There is much more for you and for us ahead. Think that way. Pray that way. Look to the Lord with that expectation. I'm not trying to be dramatic. I'm not trying to be... I mean, How can you read this and act like you can be dramatic? We're talking about the living God. He builds his church. The gates of hell have not and will not prevail against it. He's triumphant. He's doing all things. He did there by the Sea of Galilee, and he's doing it today in all the earth. So I'm not trying to be dramatic. I'm just being biblical. There's much more ahead for us. This month, roughly, is our 24th year of when this church body began, and he's leading us on. And he will lead for his name's sake. Therefore, saints, we cannot get passive. We can't just get inward focused, and we cannot get predictable. Oh, this is how we always do it. We just go through the motions, and that's what we do, and this starts at this time, and this ends at this time, and this is what happens at our prayer meetings, and this is... Y'all following me? We cannot get into that mindset. We need to be completely yielded to the movings and the guiding and the leading of the Holy Spirit in any of our meetings, in any of our gatherings. I'm not trying to force anything. We just can't get passive and inward focused and say, well, we've got it all figured out. This perishing world around us is in darkness, gross darkness. It is not time for us to settle in and get passive and inward focused and predictable. People are perishing. I stopped after last Sunday on my way leaving Camp Copus, and I had to get something, and I went up to the counter, and the young man that was there was nobody else in that place around. I've had this happen at times. I've mentioned things. He was checking me out, and I looked at him, and I said, this is the day we celebrate the risen Jesus Christ. He looks at me and went, And it's like I didn't know if he was being sarcastic. I said, do you believe it? You believe Jesus came back from the dead? I don't know. I said, you ever read the Bible? I did when I was young. I said, read the scriptures. Jesus rose from the dead. He lives. So there's more. Mac was exhorting on this just a few weeks ago, telling people, expressing things and proclaiming things to people who are lost and without hope, giving them the gospel at the individual level, at the neighborhood level, at the community level, at the state level, whatever. It's time, beloved, to think that way. So I'm just trying to exhort us. So today, from this text, which has been so stirring to me, and I'll try to move efficiently here, I'd like to give a brief overview of the story. I'm not going to try to do a detailed, meticulous expounding of the text. I'd like to just look at it as a whole, take out something, and then I want to give five things or focus on five truths that can help us in any of our gospel labors at any level. Quick overview of the story. It speaks for itself. It's the living word, but let me give some of the context in the history here. This event in the Gospel of Luke is also mentioned, but not nearly at the same level, in the previous two Gospels. It's in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 4, verse 18, it picks up, and then you'll see it again in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 1, verses 16, for a few verses. They are almost word for word the same, but all they have in that particular account by that Gospel writer is that Jesus saw the fishermen, and he called them to follow him. We don't have anything in Matthew or in Mark about the miraculous catch. So Luke, in his being led of the Holy Spirit, he gives us the rest of the story. He gives us more. So I wanted just to mention that. Some of you might be thinking of another scene where Jesus tells them to cast a net into the water. And where is that? John chapter 21. After Jesus has risen from the dead, he's there and he calls out, cast your net on the other side. They cast their net. They've taken a big catch. And all of a sudden, Peter realizes, that's the risen Lord. And he gets out of the water and he goes to him. That's a different story. This story is the early days of Jesus' ministry. He's just come into his public ministry in these recent weeks, months. It's hard to put an exact timeline. But these are the early stages of the public ministry of Jesus Christ. And these men, particularly some of these fishermen, are seeing and they're with him. They're around him. The Sea of Galilee had major economic benefits from fishing. It was a hub of economy. Yeah, city Denton leaders realize what we're saying, right? Council members know. This is a hub of activity, economy for the whole region, just like the airport is in Denton and all these giant boxes they're building all around Denton. were shipping of goods and things. It's an economy, and so the Sea of Galilee was thriving. It had things going on. You pull out a map, you'll see these communities around it. So you get the picture. That's the setting. Jesus, having come through his temptations, conquered, he conquers in everything, he's now more public, and he sees these fishermen. But he's teaching. What is his primary message? He's teaching the kingdom, right? The kingdom of God. He is the kingdom. He's preaching and teaching the kingdom of God. And so he's here in the Galilean ministry, as it will be called. And the sequence of events is occurring where he's beginning to not just speak to these men, but he's beginning to bring them to himself, to call them. It reads in the Gospel of Matthew and Mark as though it was just boom, 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 and it's over. He calls them. But it actually had more timeline to it than that. It's just worth noting that, because Jesus is going to get to a pinnacle moment here with Peter and these fishermen to show them big things are ahead, big things, glorious things. So the disciples at this point in this gospel had not been officially called to follow him. It's going to happen right after this. So these steps are now occurring. The 12, as we eventually know them as a group, will be chosen or will be selected after Jesus has time in prayer. Luke chapter 6, Jesus will call them by name. They will follow him the rest of their days. I mean, they just up and follow him, including right after this event. Incredible. So we have this magnificent tapestry of Jesus preparing for his kingdom and preparing men for his kingdom. But a particular theme here is, particularly for Peter, because we see Jesus speaking so directly with him, it's preparatory. He's preparing Peter, and this is a theme that we can all learn from. He's preparing Peter that bigger things about your labor and your life and all that you're here for are coming. This is incredible, isn't it, when you think about it? I scrambled around yesterday. I had to go find my book, volume 1, Hudson Taylor. He was a little boy. Remember his dad would have that big map on the wall? In China, there was a map. Hudson Taylor is a young boy. Already the Holy Spirit's beginning to work, move in his life. And he's looking at China, which was, what, 25% of the world's population in those days. And he just, that's where I'm going. You talk about bigger things ahead. You and I, you have children. I have grandchildren now, 10 of them. I want big things for God's work in their life. Don't you? I got to stay on text here. Mac, keep me on text here. But this is preparatory. Peter and his life is now moving towards something bigger. His labor, a great labor that's coming. And so here by the Sea of Galilee, Jesus has drawn a crowd. Right now, the picture is the people are coming out. They're hearing about him. They're hearing about what he's teaching. They're hearing about certain things that he can do, that he claims. And so they're coming out. And now he's got such a large crowd. If you look at a little bit of the historic writings on this, he was backed up to the water. That's what it seems like was happening. The crowds were getting so big that just how much room he had, he needed more space, and he needed to be able to broadcast his message to the audience. Y'all follow me? As they say, the cone of vision, or in this case, the cone of his voice, the sound of his voice. And so there's two boats. He didn't have enough room on the land. He sees two fishing boats. No accident, right? No accident at all. Two fishing boats. Just happened to be Peter and Andrew. What have they been doing all night? They've been fishing. They have no idea what's about to happen. They fished through the whole night. That's what they did. That was their business. That's when you fished. That's when you caught them. But these two boats are there, and these men, Peter and Andrew, and apparently it's absolutely from the text, and not just text, but others, James and John. So we have the four men that will eventually all be disciples, and that will live and preach and magnify Jesus Christ the rest of their days. They're just cleaning their nets. Not probably in the best of spirits. Zero fish. Been a long night. So he sees them. The Lord Jesus knows all things. He knew they had an empty boat. They didn't have any fish, but he just sees this. And so he goes over, he gets into Peter's boat. Again, Peter knew of Jesus. He was aware of him. The previous chapter, Jesus had healed his mother-in-law at a gathering. So Peter's even aware that he has power, great power. You go to a reception or something this week or place, and you start healing people, you're going to get people's attention. I'm not telling you to do that. I'm just emphasizing. Peter knew that Jesus was not ordinary. He was awesome. It's going to get bigger. And so he gets in Peter's boat and he says, push me out into the water. So it's most likely that Peter just stayed in the boat with him, the two of them. I don't know if Andrew was with him, but that's a detail. We could speculate. But so Peter pushes that boat out. The Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, is in the boat, and he gets far enough out and he stops, and Jesus now picks up and starts preaching and teaching. Hundreds, maybe thousands that could hear him. His voice is heard. We don't know anything in that particular setting about what he taught. He's about to teach magnificent things. But in that particular moment, we just know that he was preaching the kingdom of God, and Peter is right there with him. A guy who'd been up all night fishing with no success, and he has nothing to sell, and he has no economic gain from what he did, but he's listening to the Son of God. I tell you, if you wanted to be in any boat at that moment, that's the boat you want to be in the earth. Forget all these big cruise liners and all the other stuff that men glory in. To sit in the boat with Jesus Christ. I got to thinking driving here today. Anytime you're in the boat with Jesus Christ, awesome things happen. Winds, waves, storms. I'm thinking, man, being in the boat with Jesus had adventure to it and miraculous things. And that's what happens here. So they're out on the water. Jesus continues to teach. And Peter hears everything he says. That's worth noting. Peter hears what the Son of God has spoken. And when Jesus finishes, Jesus turns to Peter and he says to him, throw the net out into the deep water. Here's the promise, right? The text says, put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. What a statement. What an absolute intentional, I'm going to do it statement. Cast the nets out into the deep water and basically get ready for a catch. I'm promising something's about to happen. Now, it seems that Jesus' words in some ways, these words and his promise in some ways seem to kind of come out of nowhere. He's preached, things have happened. He turns to Peter and just says, back to fishing. It's humanly speaking, you might say, wow, this just seems to be random. Well, it's not random with the Lord Jesus. Nothing he says comes out of nowhere. Everything he says and is doing is intentional. Where have the fish been all night? Ponder that one the rest of the day. I mean, some of the readings I did by Calvin and others, it's a journey. The awesome realities of the Lord Jesus Christ. Wait a minute, where were these fish? Were they already in the Sea of Galilee? While this is happening, did he tell them to come there? Just stay with this one today. That'll blow your mind. Did he create thousands of fish? Maybe. Anyway, the point is, he has a purpose. He rules. So Jesus tells Peter to begin fishing again in an unlikely place, the same water that he's had zero success with all night. Second, he tells him in an unlikely time, at an unlikely time, it's midday. Oh, Chris's dad, Papaw, used to fish all the time. I mean, he studied all that stuff. You don't go out at like 1 or 2 in the afternoon when it's baking hot and fish. Some of you guys in here might be pretty good fishermen. So Jesus tells him, same water, zero success, hot of the day, not at night. And third, that Jesus makes a statement that get ready for the catch. Come on, that doesn't seem real likely. But that's what he tells Peter. Peter probably had many thoughts run through his mind. We do know what he said because the Lord recorded it for us. But Peter probably had immediately, wow, he's heard Jesus preaching out of the boat, teaching, and now Jesus tells him to do something that, humanly speaking, seems ridiculous. Right? By the way, the gospel to this perishing world seems ridiculous. You meet people that look at you and think that? The gospel, I think the guy at the countertop that day was grappling with, is this guy, me, is he okay? I'm speaking to him out of nowhere about Jesus Christ, the risen Son of God. It's not ridiculous. It's glorious. And so here now, Peter has to make a decision. I mean, the fisherman side of him would have real doubts, right? He says, Master, we've toiled all night. We didn't get anything. It's a respectful answer. He said, you know, I've done it. I did that. This is no success, but there's no pause in Peter. He just keeps going. He said, nevertheless, or because you've told us. So he has to take Jesus' command and promise at his word because he's the expert. Jesus is the expert in everything, in every time period, in every part of creation. Peter just happens to have a little bit of knowledge about fishing. So I think I'm going to go with the expert, the creator of all, Jesus Christ. Peter does what he says. And wow, what results. This is almost like another children's time. Children, what happened to the nets? When they put the nets in the water, then what happened? We were just reading. Any of your children want to say, what happened to the nets and fish? Anybody want to say? Go ahead. Feel free to say something. They were full, right? Peter puts these nets were usually about 20 feet. And they would put them down, and then as they would go down, and they would pull them up, it'd take more than one to handle them, and they would just gather in fish. They weren't using hooks and bait. They were using nets. And instantly, think of that, saints, not 3 hours later while Jesus had to go over there and pray for a while, instantly the nets were full. They go down and then instantly fish. Wow. It's just incredible what's happening here. The enormity of the catch made the nets begin to tear. They could hear threads snapping. And so Peter says, he calls to the other guys, get the boat, get the nets. They come out there. So this whole, they got to bring these fish in. It's a part of their economy. Jesus has just done something extraordinary. And so now they're bringing these fish in. So you see this story again. You think about it. Hopefully there's some points about this today that you'll marvel at. Maybe go back and give time to. The boats were filled with fish, so much so that the boats are barely able to float. They're just apparently balancing. Where's Jesus? Anybody know? He's in the boat, apparently. I had not really thought about that. He's. Do you wonder if he smiled or if he chuckled or if he just said to Peter, bring him in? He was a man. He rejoiced. He saw that he had to be just enjoying everything that was happening. This is the kind of stuff Paul Washer loves to go off on. The Son of God doing a miracle and watching these men just stunned. Jesus is with them. So Peter falls down before the Lord Jesus. He falls down. He bows down in the boat, fish everywhere in the nets, and he acknowledged Jesus Christ as Lord. And how does it end? Jesus says, don't fear. And he says to him, from now on you will be catching men. Yes, more is ahead, Peter and Andrew and James and John. More is ahead. That's a quick and very, very sweeping overview of the story. We could stop. We could just go to prayer now. This is the Savior of the world. This is our King, our Savior, our Messiah, who is here, who we break bread and celebrate today, who we sing songs to, who we teach our little children and grandchildren. This is the living Savior who is here. It hadn't changed a bit. So five truths, and I'll try to touch on these. Five key things that will help us as we think about any of our labors in the gospel at any level. I understand this is unique to Peter and the apostles. This is preparatory for them, and they're about to turn away from everything and follow him the rest of their days. I understand that, but there are things here that we should learn and be moved by, stirred by. Number one, man's efforts but no results. Man's efforts, but no results. These expert fishermen had fished, as I said, through the whole night. I mean, this is what they did. This is their business. You know, today Jeff was talking about Paul being a tent maker. That's what they did. That's how they made money. That's how they sustained themselves and provided if they had families or others that they had to care for. So they were expert fishermen, and the whole night had gone by, and in Jesus' providence and in his perfect plan, no fish for you guys tonight. He already knows that. They don't know that. Isn't that something? He knows what you've been through, what's today, and what's coming. He directs us. He leads us. There's more ahead. So they had zero results. But after Jesus' teaching, and in his opening statement to Peter, he doesn't criticize Peter. You guys obviously don't know how to fish, right? You just didn't do this right. You didn't do this right. And he didn't critique their human efforts. He just says to them, cast out over here. The Lord Jesus, think of this, man's efforts but no results. The Lord sees our efforts. He understands our lack of success. This is very helpful to me. I hope it helps you some. He understands our lack of success. Y'all hearing me? We labor in things that are for Him. Our whole life is for Him. And what you're about and what you're aiming towards, whatever sphere of life, and this doesn't matter if it's a man who's out on the front edge or front of the taking the gospel to other countries, or somebody right here like you and I at home laboring. All that we do, we know what it feels like to have zero results. We feel it at times. But the Lord Jesus here does not criticize. I'm just emphasizing this because He understands us, and He says, I'll do it. That's what He tells us. Look to me. That's why constantly when He heals people and He helps parents with children and those who had ones that were demon-possessed, Jesus is constantly healing them, having compassion. They can't do it, and He does it. That's what this scene is being set up for. Man's efforts have no results. Jesus said, I'm going to bring the results. Man, we live in the West, and men feel like they have confidence all the time in all their systems and methods and techniques. They can build churches, really, by yourself, without the Holy Spirit doing it. Men act and do that by the thousands, all around our country, all over the world. And yet, we see here that we can labor and have zero results, and yet the Lord of all has compassion. He has purposes. I'm not in any way diminishing labor. Labor is good for the master. I'm just emphasizing so often we feel like we're not seeing results. We got to be careful. When you labor and strive for gospel things and don't see results, don't lose heart. Maybe this is just for Philip, but I tend to think it's for you. And you, and maybe somebody back there. When you labor and strive for gospel things and see no results, don't lose heart. Trust the Master's voice and where He's going. Evangelists all the time fight discouragement. Men out on the front edge, as I'm saying. Pastors have to continue to give themselves in gospel labor, faithful to the master, trusting God to do. And sometimes it seems the real results aren't happening. Pastors feel that. Missionaries feel this. They can go for weeks, months, years, decades sometimes. They don't feel like many results are happening. This is real, saints. You feel like you have empty nets a lot, don't you? Christians with your lost family members. And you feel like I'm not getting any results. That's what Peter and those men felt. And parents with your children, I like to say this every now and then, do not put your confidence in homeschooling books and materials and techniques. I love this commitment to homeschool and training and nurture. I'm just simply saying to you, don't put your confidence in your fishing techniques. Put your confidence in the living God. He's the one that does it. Otherwise, when you get to the point of no success, you're analyzing you versus trusting Him. Providence Chapel exists for the glory of Jesus Christ today and forever. He's the mighty one in our midst. If we go to techniques and methods, we're in trouble. We're going to be dragging a lot of empty nets around. That's probably the heartbeat of my message today. I don't want empty nets because I don't want to put my confidence in our techniques. I want the living God to do it. I want this town and this campus and that campus on the other side of town. I'd love to see these campuses shaken by the power of the Holy Spirit moving. We can't do it. He can do it. He will do it. We can trust Him however and wherever He wants us to fish and be about His business. So we have limited efforts. We feel it. Sometimes zero success. John 15, Jesus said, without wavering, He said, without me, ye can do a little bit. No. Without me, you can do nothing. Abide in me. This whole thing of abiding, stay in me, because without me, you can do nothing. That's exactly what it means, nothing. We can't advance or have gospel fruit if we don't have Him. He is the one. It's His gospel. He's the mighty one. So yes, brothers, sisters, moms, dads, teachers, whatever, it's good and right to be about gospel labors. We're to be up. We're to be at it. We're to be laboring for the Master. But we are to totally dependent on Him to bless it, to fill the net. To fill the net. I was with my adopted son yesterday, Jesse, and nearly broke down as we talked. He told stories about being a little boy when the church was in those early years, and he said he talked about where mom would put him down. And he would hear. I said, Jesse, tomorrow I'm going to speak out of Luke chapter 5. And Jesus brings fish out of nowhere. And he's listening to me as a 22-year-old now, not a 2-year-old. And he needs to be in awe of this great Master, this great God of the heavens and the earth, Jesus Christ. As I dropped him off, I said, Lord, fill the net. Do it. He can do it. Our results feel puny, but He is with us. Peter and these men learn this in vivid reality. Number two, Jesus speaks and we must obey. Jesus speaks in the midst of our, what we feel like is complete futility. Jesus speaks and we must obey. Peter had a choice to make, didn't he? He had this decision to make. He could be very analytical. He could try to tell the Son of God, well, this is really when fish bite, when fish school, or they're in groupings where we can do the nets. Peter might have had that in his mind. Or Peter had the option of, instead of trying to lay that out before Jesus, Peter could say to Him, I'll do it. He obeyed Jesus. Master, we've toiled all night and we've caught nothing. And then what does Peter say right there in the middle of the text? But at your word, I will let down the nets. We probably need to write that down. I like sometimes just get a piece of paper, write something down and post it for a week or something. But at thy word, I will do it. You have some of those in your life right now? But at your word, that's what you've said, I'm going to do it. I mean, Jesus is making promises. The theme of this sermon, by the way, is His promises and His power. His promises and His power. Jesus had said this. Peter heard Him, made one comment, and he said, but at your word. So there has to be obedience. What Jesus has just said, and He's commanding constantly in the Scriptures, He's speaking to us, you children, you young people. Jesus speaks to you. You're to listen to Him and obey Him. You're to come to Him and follow Him, love Him all the days of your life. That's how sweeping this truth is. He speaks, we obey. Faith believes. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, right? The evidence of things not seen, the substance of things hoped for. Faith has to believe because God the Son, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit speak these things. They've given us these things, and they're all true. the utterly most reliable thing spoken ever in the history of the world. All that God has said, all that Jesus Christ has said, is to be believed and obeyed. You cannot trust in men's opinions and methods. That's so much the society we live in. We have man's solutions for everything, right? It's everywhere. Where's faith? Where's believing what Jesus has said? That's what's here. Peter was going to do something, and of course there's probably a lot of people watching, because the master who had just been teaching has told him to do this. So he has to obey, meaning that's the logical conclusion. He has all authority, but at your word, I'll put them down. I'll put the nets down. We cannot trust in men's techniques, right? Men's scholarship, men's opinions. Let me pause and ask you here a question I asked an 88 and a half year old man yesterday, known as my dad. Dad, I'm about to come over there and help you with that, but I want you to think on this question. I want you all to think on this question. Do men advance the kingdom of God? Now just pause. Do men advance the kingdom of God? I'm going to admit it's somewhat of a trick question. I'm not trying to be wrong here. Do men advance the kingdom of God? Now my dad, bless his heart, he was processing. He's looking at me. Woo. He was getting sleepy. He said, Dad, that's going to wake you up. You're going to have to think on this. So what would you say? Do men advance the kingdom of God? No and yes. No. The kingdom of God implies what? Sinners being converted, brought into the kingdom. Men going from death to life, being made new creations, and they're added to the kingdom of God. Who does that? He does. He does. Who puts fish in the net? The Lord Jesus, the power of God, the power of the Holy Spirit in our day. He does it. So no, we don't advance the kingdom of God. But then wait a minute. I will make you fishers of men. Yes. No, but yes. We are part of heralding or proclaiming or advancing. Rob and Rebecca, I wish they were here. Probably were sitting right there. Others of you. Caitlin just got back from Nepal. We are part of advancing the kingdom of God because we proclaim His message. Some plant and some water, but He brings the increase. He puts the fish in. He brings them in. That's why you're sitting here. That's why I'm even here today. I'd be long gone. I'd have no interest in the things of Jesus Christ. But He's rescued you and me, and He is the mighty one. So yes, there is a part that we play. I just wanted you to grapple with that. He does the work. We are part of the labor, and the labor is the greatest in the earth, to be about the Master's labor. I like the way John Calvin said it. We have no reason to be afraid when our labor is undertaken by the authority and guidance of Jesus Christ. No reason to be afraid. Pat, you mentioned being on the square. No reason to be afraid when our labor is undertaken by the authority and guidance of Jesus Christ. And Peter had a lot ahead, and so did Andrew and James and John. Number three, we must have Jesus' power. The first is man's efforts, but no results. Second, Jesus speaks and we must obey. Number three, we must have Jesus' power. I've really already covered this. His power is what produces results. His movings, His reality of being with us and in us and guiding and making things come to life and bringing people to see that they're sinners and their turn to grow people, to change people, to build people now in the things of holiness. It's His power. Everything about Christianity depends on His power. You can't explain it in human terms. Christianity should not be defined in just simple human terms. Are y'all with me on this? It's divine. The only people in all the earth that go from death to life are those that have been born of the Spirit. They're Christians. No other religion can do that. They can give you all kinds of laws and legalism and horrific stuff to do. Excuse me. But they cannot make you new. They cannot make you a new creation. And that takes the power of God. Everything about Christianity depends on his power. Teaching little children down here depends on his power. Our prayer meetings depend on his power, his presence, his nearness, right? If we ever get into this phase where we think, well, you know, we don't need him as much tonight, we've got this. Oh, saints, we got to be careful. It's subtle sometimes. We got this thing figured out. We need the Holy Spirit to not just teach us to pray, but to come in and invade, if I can say it that way, our prayer meetings. I mean, just take them over. I hope I'm not scaring anybody. Maybe it's everybody's going, that's true. That's what we see in the scriptures in the book of Acts. Again, I'm not trying to be dramatic. I'm trying to be biblical. I'm trying to get Philip out of his comfort zone in ways. Studying texts like this will hang you out. I thought I was quietly set apart for some days in Arkansas, and I'm reading through the Gospels, and they're hanging me out. I'm thinking, this is awesome. I've read these since I was a boy. They live. They speak. They're alive. He's speaking. Everything about Christianity depends on his power. You can't work it up. Jesus says, let down your nets for a catch. He's fixing to take the whole thing over. He's already ruling, right? He upholds all things by the word of his power. He's holding the Sea of Galilee together, by the way, in everybody's heartbeat that's out there. Think of that. And what a catch they made, and I talked about this earlier. It was an obvious miracle. It was obviously something divine, something out of the ordinary. You can't even be explaining this in fishermen's terms. It was Jesus' power, and all of those fishermen and perhaps even people that were out on the embankment and heard what was going on and saw this massive catch of fish knew instantly, Jesus Christ just did it. That's a miracle. It's his power. It's his power. Pentecost is the power of the Holy Spirit coming, right? Preaching the gospel depends on the power of the Holy Spirit to move, to awaken men, young people, children. I said this earlier, but as you think about this catch, I want you to ponder again. How did that many fish get into one spot? Incredible. Because Jesus has all power. He either directed all of them in the Sea of Galilee or a large portion to at that exact moment to be there, or he created hundreds, if not thousands, of fish at that moment to be there. That's the Son of God's prerogative. That's his power. We don't have to figure that out. It's miraculous. How did he multiply fish and loaves and feed 5,000? And how does he do that? How does he recover sight when somebody's been blind their whole life? He has all power. How does he show up at Lazarus' grave and he weeps? The very verse was quoted. Jesus wept there at the scene of Lazarus' grave. And then calls him forth. How does he do that? He has all power. What's my point? He has all power. Everything about Christianity, everything about what we should labor for, we constantly are looking to him to have his hand on it, his power. He commands the winds. He commands the waves. The winds were pretty strong yesterday, the last few days, right? He's commanding them. This morning when I went out on my back porch, still. He said, that's all for right now. That's all on that side of town for right now. That wind's not blowing right now, and probably is now. But he commands the winds, he commands the waves, he commands the cosmos, he calls the sun to come forth, etc., etc., and he commands the creatures in the water. Yes, the catch of fish. I used to say to Papaw when he would take Jabin fishing, my son, they'd go off, I'd say, Jabin, y'all going fishing for fish or for men? I was trying to say something to him. We're just fishing for fish, Dad. Because if you're going to see this kind of results, it takes the power of Jesus Christ. Remember, beloved, he is preparing these men for kingdom fishing, what he's going to do in the coming days and years. Number four, our unworthiness and his preeminence. I'll move on these last two quickly. Our unworthiness. We see this from Peter's response. You know, what did he say? That's pretty good, Jesus. That was really great how you did that. This is really cool. those who know me well know what I'm trying to say there. I get so tired of that kind of lingo in Christendom, I want to scream as though Jesus is a chum and a buddy. That's not what Peter did. He falls on his knees in the boat before Jesus, and he says, "Depart from me, for I'm a sinful man, O Lord." He knew then, this is not just another teacher. This is not just a religious scholar. This is God. Even the language here, I mean, he's speaking. He had already called him master, right? Master, we've already toiled all night. That word means teacher. Just in a matter of minutes where all this is happening, he goes from calling him master to Lord. You're it. You're the mighty one. Lord means supreme authority. It's very much a term that the Hebrew people for centuries would have known. Lord, Yahweh, the living God, the Almighty. That's what Peter goes and says as he sees the miraculous catch of fish. There's nothing about Peter that he would glory in. He just falls down. We constantly ought to be just falling down, constantly living in a bowed, humbled state that we're a part of the Master's plan. We're in His kingdom. Oh, Lord, You do it. You do it. That needs to be on our hearts and our lips as we think, as we plan, as we pray. Lord, You have to do it. You have to bring forth the fish. You have to do it. You're the Master. You're the Lord. You do it for Your glory. So all of the gospel efforts in everything that we're about, we're never looking to men, right? Everything that we're doing is proclaiming the Great One, the preeminent One, like John the Baptist. Here He is. He's here. He reigns. He sees all. He knows all. He sees men in their sin. He understands how far gone they really are. We speak that. We make men and women and people, family members, whoever, make them realize it's Jesus Christ they have to deal with. Not what we give them, meaning what we think. You do this, don't do this. Take them to Jesus Christ. Proclaim Him. We see that. Peter's message in the coming days and years would be Christ and Christ crucified. You took Him and crucified Him, he said there on Pentecost. He's speaking of the majesty of Jesus Christ. So we feel and are unworthy, and yet now, because the Lord Jesus Christ is preeminent, He is the supreme authority. We're speaking for Him. We're speaking for Him. We're proclaiming Him. We're lifting Him up before others. Number five, His kingdom will increase. His kingdom is going to increase. Brother, out there where y'all are, wherever His kingdom is going to increase. It has been. We're over 2,000 years at this. It's increasing. The Hindus can't deal with it. The Muslims can't deal with it. Right? All the other supposed religions, they can't deal with it. Christianity, it just marches on. It's the blazing reality. It's the one true religion in all the earth. It has a risen Savior, as Stuart said in his teaching. He's not there. Our God, our Savior's in the heavens, right? He's there. So he's increasing His kingdom. Jesus reveals to Peter His purpose. Peter is in awe, and immediately Jesus is emphasizing what you're seeing here and what I've just done and all of My power and majesty, I'm going to do with the souls of men in and through you, with you men. Wow. What did those guys talk about the next day or two? They gave up everything and followed Jesus immediately. But they had to grapple with the reality. He's just made a promise. And Peter had to know immediately, I can't bring in men like that, nor could I bring in these fish like this. Exactly. That's for us, saints. We can't do that. He can. His kingdom is increasing and will continue to increase, but we need to be in on it, meaning we need to be completely yielded to the wind and the moving of the Holy Spirit. There is more ahead. Peter, there is more ahead, Providence Chapel saints, more ahead. You and I, and however God leads us, and people going and coming and the potential of what's ahead and new churches or whatever he has, we are part of the gospel going to this world. The great catch is occurring. He's doing it. May he do it with splendor and magnificence in our day. Let me close. Beloved, we don't know what's ahead, meaning the detail. The book of James. We can't be boasting, oh yeah, we're going to go here, we're going to go to Jordan, and we're going to go to Nepal, and we're going to do this, and we're going to go outside of Denton County, we're going to do this, make gang do this, it applies if the Lord wills. If we live, if the Lord wills. We need to realize that things are ahead for us. We don't know what that is, but we know that our Lord Jesus Christ does. We're His. This church is His. All that we're about is for Him. And I can just say, based upon the text in this whole of this scripture, more is ahead, and I want to be a part of it. We need to be a part of it. We need to be ready. You, dear brethren, have giftings and things in your life that are a part of casting nets. Yes. Brothers, sisters, let's cast the net and trust His power. He'll do it. Amen. Let me pray. Father, we bless Your great name. Lord of all, King of the heavens and the earth, ruler of the seas and the fishes in the advancement of Your kingdom. Thank You again for this text that you gave Luke, the writing of it, the recording. It's living, it's speaking. It's glorious and awesome. Lord Jesus, You reign supreme. Thank You for the Holy Spirit that You've given unto us. Lead us, wind of God, Spirit of God, move us.